And if you will, please open your Bibles now to Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. The 8th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. A Psalm of David as he contemplates himself. He says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor." I think it's the desire of everyone to understand ourselves. That has to do, first of all, to where we came from. And oftentimes when we think of where we came from, people just think about our ancestry. And we want to trace back our family tree. Through the years I've been like my dad. He never was much interested in tracing his family tree. He said he's afraid there would be some limbs that needed pruning. And I've often also heard him say that he didn't know but what he had some ancestors that swung by the neck, but none that swung by their tails. And that's about the extent of his interest in his ancestry. And I've been that way through the years, but since I've been going over to Evening Shade some and preaching there on Sunday nights, that's Sharp County, Arkansas. And there was a member of that congregation that sits behind Sandy and me when we're over there, whose maiden name was Sharp, and she's interested in kinship, and we probably are distant kin. And she gave me a book on the history of Sharp County, Arkansas, and I had an ancestor that settled there in 1837. I didn't know that before. And then my son Brent did some digging in the Arkansas archives down in Little Rock and came up with some very interesting things concerning, and I haven't found any limbs yet that particularly needed pruning, so I guess that's something that was good. And if there are any back there that swung by the neck, I haven't read about it yet, so I think that's good also. We think of more practical reasons that we might be interested in our ancestry. It was about 9 years ago that I had open heart surgery, and my cardiologist was married to my first cousin. And when he did the examination and told me that I was going to have coronary bypass surgery, he said, "Those stinking sharp genes." And he was right. All the sharp males at least seem to develop heart trouble. We produce too much cholesterol. That's probably one of the least bad things that we do. But nonetheless, that just goes with it. So we're interested in who we are and where we came from, because that where we came from is very important to knowing who we are. But that's actually what David is talking about in Psalm 8, verses 3 through 5. I believe he's contemplating himself as well as all mankind, but he's contemplating himself in connection with God and with God's creation. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers." You go out at night when there's a star-covered canopy up there, and you think about that's just the work of the fingers of God. In other words, it's just like nothing to God to put those stars up there. As far and as distant and as great as those stars are, just the work of the fingers of God. The sun, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Then he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you consider him?" Why does God even take any notice of us? We're so insignificant in comparison with the creation that God has made. From a physical standpoint, we're just less than nothing. But there's something else about man, and this is what we really want to talk about today. You say, "But you've made him a little lower than the angels." Our nature is just below the angels in the order of God's creation, and has crowned him with glory and honor. God has given to us glory and honor as being human, mankind, made in the image of God. So I want to pose a question this morning. Seek to answer that question from a study of the Word of God. What is man? But now when I pose this question, I hope that you're contemplating this from the standpoint of, what am I? Courtney, go about and help your grandmother, please. What am I? What is my nature? Well, first of all, in order to understand that, we have to know where we came from. You have to know where you came from to understand your nature. But that doesn't just go back to your ancestry to 1837 or to 1637 or to 1437 or however far back you want to go. That goes back to the very beginning. You have to understand your ancestry as far as how mankind got here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. There's something that is unique about you and me in God's order of things. All of the beasts of the field God created also. And they have a conscious existence. But only of man. You say, God created man in his own image. Our origin is God consciousness. We must be conscious of the fact that God is our Father. That God is the reason that we're here. And God is the one who placed us here. And that there's something about us that is made in the image of God. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. God made man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. It's not that the male is in God's image and the female is not, or vice versa. It's both the male and the female are in the image of God. And in fact, if you think more about that, it doesn't have anything to do with the color of your skin. Because, of course, God does not have flesh and bones as we have. He's a spirit. And so what is it about us that's made in the image of God? Well, of course, you know, just earlier I was reading some things concerning the origin of man. And the usual thing that man is simply a part of the great apes. That's the assertion that's made. We're just one of the great apes. Well, the great apes, in many ways, are like men. And that they're part of a genus of things that are considered to be homo, that is to like man in their nature. And evolutionists consider us just a part of the great apes. And in fact, there was a book written a number of years ago by an anthropologist, and that book was called The Naked Ape. And according to that book, we're not a man, a woman, people. They're nothing but apes that stood upright and lost most of their body hair, and I've lost more than most. And gained the use of their thumbs so that they could have opposable thumbs to grasp things and have a bigger brain than most of them. That's all that's unique about us. But I want us to understand, and you cannot understand yourself if you don't begin with this understanding, that God made you in his own image. He didn't make any apes in his own image, but he made you in his own image. There's something about you that is different from all the animal kind. Yes, you have a body that's like an animal, and it can be compared to one of the great apes, but there's more to you than a physical body. You're not just an ape that stood upright and lost most of its body hair. You have to begin to understand yourself, to understand where you came from. God made man in his own image. And that will lead us to think about something else. That will lead us to contemplate the fact that we have within us a spirit. And that's the part of us that is made in the image of God. No ape has a spirit. No other thing that God has made on this earth has. Angels are spirits. They don't have physical bodies as we have. But we have a physical body that's like animals. But we have within us a spirit that is made in the image of God. And that's what is about us that is like God. God is a spirit. God as a spirit is invisible. God is intelligent. God has a moral nature. He's able to distinguish between right and wrong. God is eternal. He is immortal. He doesn't die. And those things are true about our spirits. We have within us a spirit that you can't see. You can go through surgery. They can open up your body as they open up my chest cavity to get to the heart to do the bypass surgery. And they didn't find the spirit, but it was there. And you can't find it. It's invisible. But it's intelligent. And it's moral. It has the capacity of distinguishing, but I finally got that out, I think, distinguishing between right and wrong. All of those, it's immortal. It doesn't die when the body dies. All of those things are true of our spirits that are made in the image of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is composed of three persons, and you are composed of three parts. You have a body that everybody can see, and a biologist can describe it, and a doctor can doctor it. You have a soul that simply means that you have that life principle. And by the way, that word soul in the Old Testament is ascribed even to animals. That is, it's simply the principle of animal conscious existence. And animals have that soul, that conscious, living existence. But there's a third part to you that no animal has. And that third part to you is the spirit that is made in the image of God. The invisible thing in you that nobody can see and yet is the real you that lives on after this body decays and goes back to the ground. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, we find where our spirits came from. So he says, "Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" I have a human father. He was 5'8" and stocky. And no basketball coach ever tried to get me to play on his team because I'm made like my father physically. But I have within me a spirit that I did not get from my human father. I have within me a spirit that was put there by God. Now, I want you to think about that. When every little baby is conceived, God puts within that little baby a spirit made in his own image. And God is the father of that spirit. You have a human father. Physically, you're like your father and your mother. But you have a spiritual father. And spiritually, he wants you to be like him. And you have that capacity. We'll say more about that just shortly. And when this body dies, and this body's going to die, and the older we get, the more we realize our own mortality from a physical standpoint. And when Brother Joe made the announcement this morning, he was talking about people that we know are in grave danger of leaving this life right away. Two of our members in hospice care, and that means they're probably not very long at all to this earth. But when they die, when you die, when I die, there's a part of us that doesn't die. There's a part of us that it continues to exist. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, actually Solomon, as he draws the book of Ecclesiastes to a close, is describing the death process. By the way, it's a beautiful poetic statement that he makes of the death process there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And he brings it to a close by saying, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was." God made a fashion the human body from the dust of the ground. And we're going to die. And this body's going to decay and pass back to the dust of the ground. But then he says, "Then the spirit shall return to God who gave it." I'll live on. There's a part of me, there's a part of you that will not die. It will continue to exist after the body dies and goes back to the ground. And that's the part of you that you need to be the most concerned with. Most people are concerned with how their physical body looks, with the health of their physical body. But that physical body, I'll guarantee you, as you get older, your body's not going to look as good as it does now. Young people, you can just mark that down. And I'm going to tell you something else. That body is going to cease to exist. But there's something within you that will continue. And you need to be concerned about the welfare of that within you, which will continue when this life is over. That leads us to realize our potential. And I'm calling this dignified self-consciousness. Contemplate yourself and contemplate the dignity that you have because you're made in the image of God. We're going to talk about a dual nature now. Now, actually, there's a three-part nature, but we're going to put the body and the soul, the animal life, together. Now, sometimes the word soul and spirit used interchangeably, but we'll get to that another time. Right now, we're going to first of all look at the body. You have a body that is made like animal bodies. And because you have a body that's made like an animal's body and could be classified with the great apes, as far as an anthropologist would go, you have the potential to live like an animal. And that's what many people... In fact, what's happening in our country today? Our children are being taught the belief in organic evolution in the schools. And so they're led to believe they're nothing more than naked apes, just apes that stood upright and grew bigger brains and opposable thumbs. And so why should they act any differently than an animal acts? Why should they be any less pure sexually than an animal is pure sexually? Why should they care any more about other people and being kind to other people and not being violent toward other people than an animal cares for other animals and is not violent and is kind to other animals? Why should we be any different than animals if that's all we are? And when you see ISIS over in the Middle East, that is the result of people thinking that they're nothing more than animals. That kind of living, the kind of living that was before the flood when God destroyed the world because of its violence. And when you see a nation is becoming more and more promiscuous and a nation that is becoming more and more violent, you're seeing the result of people believing that they're nothing more than animals. And you have the potential to live that way. That's the way the Gentiles lived in the first century. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, the Apostle Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." I want you to see, he's talking about people that may have had an IQ of genius. They may have been the greatest philosophers of the world of their day, but those people had minds that were futile. They were useless. Their minds could accomplish nothing that was good and positive because the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Oh, they may have been a genius, but they had their understanding darkened, being alienated, that is, cut off from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. They may have a PhD, but they're ignorant. They're ignorant of the things that are the most important things. Because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, they cannot even feel shame anymore, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That describes America today. That's the condition that our nation is, just like the Gentiles of Paul's day. And you, with a physical body like an animal, you have the potential to live like an animal and deserve to be put to death as an animal that kills others deserves to be put to death. But that's not all there is to you. You have a spirit that is made in the image of God. And because you have a spirit that is made in the image of God, young people, listen to me. You have the potential to develop a character that reflects the moral nature of God. That's your potential. You have the dual potential. Either way, be like an animal or be one who is a partaker of the divine nature, a character that reflects the moral nature of God. Don't take my word for it. Look at what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises." Now listen carefully. "That by these you may become partakers." That word partakers means sharers in. Partakers of the divine nature. You can share in the very moral nature of God, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world through lust. And by the way, he goes ahead in verses 5 through 7 to delineate for us, to give to us those characteristics that describe the one who is a partaker of the divine nature. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and so forth. That is a description of one whose moral nature, whose moral character reflects the moral nature of God. There's things about God that I cannot be like. God is eternal. Well, I'm not eternal. I had a beginning, and this fleshly body will have an end. God is all wise. Well, anybody that knows me knows I'm not all wise. God is all powerful. Well, I'm a whale of a lot of way from being all powerful. There's certain things about God I cannot be like. Well, let me tell you what I can be like, and you can too. We can develop a character that reflects the moral nature of God. I can be like God in my moral character. How do I do that? Well, I have to be holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, for it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting from several places there in the book of Leviticus. That's the theme of the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Be holy, for I am holy. God is separate from sin. God cannot even be tempted to sin. He is infinitely holy, and he expects us to overcome sin and to be holy as he is holy, to repent of our sins and to live lives that are free from sin, because that's the nature of God, and he wants us, he demands of us that we become like him. And how do we do that? We do that by following the example of the one person who ever walked on this earth as a man and did not sin. We follow his example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. What about the steps of Christ should I follow? He suffered, and I have to suffer for him, but it's more than just suffering. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He suffered without sinning. And that's what I'm called upon to do. To suffer for him. You'll have to suffer for him in this life. But to overcome sin. To repent of your sins. So we have that dual nature that leads us to that dual potential. And then I want us to contemplate that lower potential. That potential to live like an animal. And the danger that comes from that. And that's the danger of sin. Now, we have to realize that we all have sinned. We have fleshly bodies. We're tempted through those fleshly bodies. We're tempted also to try to be above ourselves, and we have that desire to be like God, as Eve did. And so there's various ways, three different ways in which we're tempted. And through that, we have all sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By the way, the tense of those verbs is important. All have sinned. He's not saying you have to go on sinning. He's saying that you have sinned. Sin is in your life. It's part of your life. And because of that, something is the result. And fall, present tense, short of the glory of God. From the time you first sinned, and everyone here who is old enough, sane enough, intelligent enough to be responsible before God for your actions, you've sinned. And from the time sin first enters your life, for all eternity, you will always fall short of the moral glory of God on the basis of what you've earned, what you deserve. We will never measure up. We need the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. But the problem is, continuing in sin destroys our resistance to sin. It took me a long time to figure this out. The Apostle Paul, read this for yourself. I'm not going to read all of it. It's too long. and you'll have your eyes crossing. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 23. It's one of the more difficult passages in the New Testament. I struggled with it for years. Romans 7, verses 14 through 23. Just remember, we're just going to read verse 23. But what Paul is talking about here is the problem of sin in the life of one who is outside of Christ and trying to be right with God on the basis of his own sinless perfection. And let me tell you something, it ain't going to happen. It's impossible. You'll never make it because you've sinned. And you'll always fall short of the glory of God. You'll never be righteous on the basis of sinless perfection. You have to depend on the salvation of Christ Jesus. And sin is addictive. So, just last night, I was watching a television football game, and they came on with an advertisement about addiction, and addiction is a disease. No, it's not. It's a sin. But sin is addictive. All kinds of sin. Because why do you think you sinned? Is it because you don't enjoy it? Is that the reason you just, I'm going to go out and do this, but I don't enjoy it. I know I shouldn't do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is that the reason you sin? Of course not. You sin because you enjoy it. It gives you temporary, very short-term pleasure. And you become addicted to those. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care if it's alcohol. I don't care if it's illegal drugs. Or even if it's being hooked on legal drugs. I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care what it is. Sin is addictive. And you do it because you enjoy it. And you get to craving that. And you desire it. And apart from Christ, you become its slave. And you have to have the power that's in Christ Jesus to overcome it. And that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7, verse 23. The person apart from Christ trying to be justified before God by living that sinless life. He says, but I see another law. Remember, when you see that word law here in Romans 7, 23, think of rule. Something that rules over me. I see another rule in my members. That is, in my body. Warring against the law of my mind. With my mind, I want to do what's right. But I've got those things that I like to do and they give me pleasure. It's war. My members are warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity as apart from Christ. You're a slave to sin, bringing me in captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so sin is addictive. And if you don't turn to Christ in repentance, in faith, in obedience, and receive the strength that comes from Christ to serve Him, you will not overcome that lower nature that pulls you down to sin. And the consequences of that are tragic indeed. Now, we see the consequences on an everyday basis. A person takes, you can pick them out walking down the street, somebody's on meth. Their bodies are being destroyed. Their minds are being destroyed. But more important, their soul is being destroyed. But that's just an extreme example of the fact that all sin, the results of sin are tragic. And Paul sums up the results of sin in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've got to hit this quickly. There are six key words in that passage. Three on each side of the ledger. Wages, sin, death. You serve sin as your master. Sin will pay its wages. That's what you've earned. That's what you deserve. And what is it? Death. What kind of death? Well, it's the law of contrast. It's the opposite of what's on the other side of the ledger. The gift. God gives us a gift. Sin pays its wages. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's eternal life. That means the death is eternal death. It's the opposite of the eternal life. Eternal separation from God. Yes, sin has awful wages now. Most all kinds of sin have consequences on the physical body and on our health. But much, much worse than that, sin causes us to be eternally separated from God and spend eternity in a devil's hell. So we need to realize, on one hand, because we have that lower nature, like an animal, there's the danger of sin. But because we have that higher nature that's made in the image of God, the Spirit within, we have a duty to live for the higher nature, not for the lower. Back to Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, I've got the New King James Version up here, but I really like the old King James Version better. The New King James says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, a dissertation on life, the good life. How can I live the good life? That's what Ecclesiastes is all about. And he comes then and says, all right, let's hear what it's all about. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. It said, the New King James says, for this is man's all. It's what you're all about so far as your existence on this earth. And that's what Solomon's talking about, life under the sun. Your existence on this earth, your purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. But the old King James says, this is the whole duty of man. That summarizes every duty that you have. What? Fear God and keep His commandments. Why? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be... Well, I'm going to stand before the Lord in judgment one day, and my life will be laid bare before Him, whether I've done good or whether I've done evil. So because I have that higher nature, the image of God, I need to realize that I have a duty, and that's to live for my higher nature. And that leads to the final thing we want to understand. I have a destiny. My destiny is not just to cease to exist. My destiny is not just to pass back to the ground as the animals do. Because I have an image, a spirit, and because you have a spirit in the image of God, your destiny is an eternal destiny, one way or the other. You will not cease to exist. You will continue to exist. Where? How? Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. These will go away in everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. If you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, give your life to Him, spend your life living for Him, He will reward you with the gift of eternal life. And when you stand before the Lord in judgment of that last great day, you'll hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord. But if you live for your lower nature, you lead a life of sin. You live for the animal part of you. And you're going to stand before Him in judgment that last great day. And you'll hear Him say, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. I never knew you. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. And the choice is up to you. We will have to go back to David at the end of the lesson and contemplate with David himself. David says in Psalm 139, verse 14, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous your works, and that my soul knows very well. Think about yourself. Young people, think about yourself. Now, first, begin with the animal part of you. Even that's marvelous. We begin with the skin. Now, Brother Mark can tell you all about your skin. He's a dermatologist. And that's the largest organ of the human body, the skin. And it keeps out all those bad things. And probably makes you look better than just looking at a bunch of raw muscles and so forth. But that's the outer part of you. And it's a marvelous organ. And you go inside and there's the muscles that do all the things that the nervous system tells them to do. And some are voluntary and some are involuntary. And I like to go to the part up here. You go to the brain, not mine, but yours. And that little 3.5-pound organ is the most complex thing, the most complex object in the whole universe. It's such a marvelous thing. And scientists have studied it, and still they don't completely comprehend it and how it works. It's just the most complex object in the whole universe is that 3.5-pound brain in your head. And then you think about the nervous system and all the parts of that body. And it all works together, and God fashions it. It just works together so perfectly, and doctors understand a lot more about it than I do, and nurses do too. And yet that... as marvelous as it is, when you contemplate, you say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. What a marvelous thing the human body is that God gave you, that was fashioned in the womb. But that's not the best part of you. There's something about you. You, young person. There's something about you that is even better than that marvelous body that God fashioned for you. God put inside you, and God personally did it for you. When you were conceived in the womb of your mother, God personally became your father and put inside you a spirit made in His own image. And you have within you that which reflects the very nature of God. I cannot think of anything that is more thrilling to contemplate a little child coming to this world. And yes, when they're born into the world, want to count their fingers and toes and make sure every part's there. But the most marvelous thing is what we cannot see. The Spirit made in the image of God. Indeed, you're marvelously and wonderfully made. And that my soul knows very well. I plead with you, live for your higher nature. Become a partaker of the divine nature. Don't give yourself over to living like an animal, fit to be destroyed like those animals that destroy others. Indeed, will you not determine to fulfill your higher potential? There may be somebody in the audience this morning that needs to make your life right with God. In just a moment, we stand and sing that song of encouragement.